I'd hate it when I start speaking and half of you walk out, you know? Simply because you thought you were with the preschoolers. Okay. It's great to be here. It's great to have a lot of people coming and visiting from Europe. Good to bump into some people from Zurich outside. And we've got people from all over the world, including places like far-flung Sydney in Australia. And so to start us off, we're going to have a prayer. I'm going to ask Mike Howell to come and pray. I don't know if you know Mike. Mike and Bronwyn lead the Sydney Church. They're great friends of ours, and I'd love him now just to come up and ask a blessing in prayer, and then we'll get started. Mike.
Amen. Thanks for the opportunity. Just there's been some developments in Sydney. My wife and myself, we were leading the church for a while. We now have a leadership group. We also have two couples working full-time. So I'm really excited about that because I'm a full-time maths teacher at a local high school. So it got pretty busy for a while there. But we're back on track. We've got some full-time people working for us, which is marvelous. So I'm having a bit of a break from not completely. Still involved. But hello from sunny Sydney in Australia, and it is a sunny place. I'm trying to get back here every 2 years to see my parents who live up north in Nottinghamshire. And it's always great to come and worship with you guys down here in London. 2 weeks ago, I got to worship with Mohan out in the west, and it's fantastic. I have a daughter who is a teen. She got baptized about 2 or 3 years ago. My eldest daughter is in the campus ministry as a Christian. And my son, Jack, he's got about a year to go before he's in preteens. So it's all happening. It's a happening thing. So I'm excited about being here this morning and hearing Adrian and Maureen talk about these very things, which is such a big deal in my life personally, for sure. So we'll just start with a prayer. Almighty Father, we're so grateful to be in this room this morning to learn and to get deeper convictions about something that is so important in our lives. Father, it's an incredible blessing to be given the opportunity to be parents. To parent your children and to have that responsibility to raise them and help them as best we can to grow up with a strong, sound faith in you. Father, it can be a daunting and challenging task with all the pressures of life, but we pray so much that your Spirit will guide us and help us to really be the examples that you want us to be as parents so that our children have the best opportunity they can to know you, to understand you, to desire, Father, in their hearts to have a personal relationship with you that stems from their own faith as you work in their hearts. Father, we thank you so much for Adrian and Maureen and the example they are. We pray so much you'll be with them now as they speak, as they share your word and share their experiences and their convictions. And maybe we can all leave this room just with a deeper desire to be great parents. And may that all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mike. I'm just looking for James. James, do you have a recording device that you could actually use to record this? Oh, no. You haven't got it with you. Oh, okay. Can you record the message with that? Okay. Thank you very much. Thanks to Mike, starting off with a prayer. You know, we often start with a song, and I was tempted to lead a song, but in the words of Clint Eastwood, a man's got to know his limitations. So I thought we'll have a prayer. It's great to see you. I don't know how many of you were here last night. We had a tremendous treat listening to Phil Arsenal preach, which was really, really encouraging. And I want to lift up you guys. It is a crucial time in a person's life, the teenage years, preteens and teens. There's lots of things going on, lots of hormonal changes, lots of development in the brain, of actual physical changes as the brain develops. There are a lot of things going on, and it can be a time of some confusion, disorientation, and our teens and preteens need people there who can guide them and help them. So whether you're a parent or mentors, it's great to have you here this morning. We're going to talk about faith. The whole weekend's about faith. Phil spoke about unshakable faith last night, and this is about living faith. Faith is so crucial to everything. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, words that you know well, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that anyone can boast. Colossians 2 verse 12, you study the Bible with other people and you study the baptism study, you understand that we have been buried with him in baptism and raised through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says that we live by faith, not by sight. Other translations actually have that verse as we walk by faith. And every day, every step we take, everything we do is by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, of course, is a verse that you can probably quote. It says that without faith it is impossible to please God. But anybody who seeks him, comes to him, must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, your biggest asset that you can pass on to your children is probably, you're thinking, oh, well, I want to leave my house. There's a lot of discussion in the press at the moment. What about old people and having to pay for the care? And we want to leave our greatest asset, which is our property, normally in our human thinking. But you know what? Your greatest asset that you can pass on to your children is not your house. It is not that big fortune that you are amassing. All those stocks and shares that you've got. I know many of you are extremely wealthy. What is the greatest asset that you can pass on to your children? All right? It is your faith. And helping them to see your faith and learn to have their own faith. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your faith is more precious than gold. Wow. And we need to understand what we have to do to pass it on. So I haven't had to work very hard to convince you of the need of faith, have I? But I want to ask you a question. Do you believe more in the fact that we need to have faith than actually having faith? Let me sort of repeat that. Okay? Do you believe, yes, we need to have faith? Everybody agrees with that. Do you believe that more than actually having the faith? The living faith that really, really does make an impact. Perhaps before we think about teaching others and teaching our teens and our preteens about having faith, we ought to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. You know, our title of our class, Living Faith, does imply something, doesn't it? That you can have a faith that dies. You know? Is there such a thing as a dead faith? You ever thought about that? James talks about this in James chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2 and we'll start there. James chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 14 to 26. I'm just going to start reading while you're finding, so that we can maximize the time we have together. What good is it, he says in verse 14, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. But even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? You cannot have an academic faith that you keep inside yourself. It is a dead faith. It needs to be made complete by its actions. Two examples are used here, two very different people James calls on, Abraham and Rahab. Exact opposite extremes, really. Abraham was a man, Rahab a woman. Abraham is Jewish. Rahab is a Gentile. In fact, was she a Moabite? Yes, I think she was. She's certainly a Gentile. Abraham is a patriarch. Rahab a prostitute. Abraham is a somebody. Rahab's a nobody. Abraham is a major character in the Bible. Rahab's a minor one. Abraham's a comfortable example of faith. Rahab's not. She actually lied, you know. Bit awkward. What's the point? What is the point that James is saying? It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what background you come from. You need to have a faith. The things that they had in common, Rahab and Abraham, they both had a faith that they put into action. And whether you're married, whether you're a parent, whether you're single, whether you come from a respectable background, whether you're a church leader or the newest Christian here, the only thing that's important is your faith and you living it out. How can you best pass on your faith to your children? Albert Schweitzer was a theologian and a medical doctor, very clever and profound man. You know what he said about teaching? He said there are only three ways to teach a child. Note this down. The first is by example, the second is by example, and the third is by example. All right? If we're talking about a living faith, passing it on, the thing is you and I have to model that. All right? We have to model it. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, you watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. Watch your life and your doctrine. Our kids and the teens and the preteens who are around us, as we mentor them, want to know about life and doctrine. Does this work? What is the practical side of it? They want to see a living faith in you. What do you do? I was with a teen this week, and we'd studied the Bible. He's a fantastic fella. I really, really love him. And he's at that age now where he's 15. And you know, work experience, you know how they do this part of the curriculum, you have to do 2 weeks work experience and go off, you know? And he's off doing work experience, and he's actually doing it with his dad, at his dad's firm. I said, how's it going? Oh, I said, I'm tired out. I'm really tired. I said, what do you mean? Well, I'm getting up at 5:45, go with my dad, and I don't get back till 7. So I do 13 hours in the first day. He said, I've done more in 2 days than I do in a whole week at school. I said, you poor soul, you must be, you know. No, you've got to empathize. You know, with teens, you've got to empathize, all right? You've got to connect. I'm like, you poor. And I said, you know, okay. I said, when do you have a quiet time then? And he looked at me, he said, what do you mean quiet time? I said, when do you have, you know. I said, do you know what a quiet time is? No. Oh. Now, he has been reading the Bible. He's actually reading through. I said, in the studies, he's reading. I said, well, he's actually reading the Bible. You're reading the Bible every day, aren't you? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, when are you doing it? Well, I said, I'll do it a bit later on at night, because, you know. Then I said to him something. I said, when did your dad have a quiet time? He said, I don't know. I said, wouldn't that be a good thing to ask him? Yeah. I said, what are you doing with your dad? And he's actually going through, I don't know if you are familiar with the Lee Strobel series, Case for Christ and all that. They're actually going through and doing some, there's a DVD series, and they're going through doing all that and that sort of stuff. But you know, I said to him, you know, it's great to understand how somebody who works so hard as your father actually does have a quiet time every day. I mean, do your kids actually see that? Do they know when you... Because what teens want to know is, how does a 35-year-old man who's a professional and is really, really busy, how do they do a quiet time, right? What happens? How does a working mum do a quiet time? How do they fit it in? They need to see it all in practice. Anyway, let's get on with the first point. I'm doing point one and you're doing point two. And is that right? Okay, good. I'll just check. No, it's always good to communicate with your spouse. For those of you who are married, we just need to make sure we know what we're doing. All right. Point number one, right, if you like to note things down, we have to show this, but we also have to teach, all right? And we have to teach things specifically like teach belief in God and His Word. It surprises me when I talk to teens and preteens how little we actually teach about our faith in a personal way, all right? You think about the preteens. They're coming from a period in their life when they previously believed in Father Christmas, all right? They're just, you know, coming out of that. the tooth fairy, and all these kind of things. They're all good fun as you come out of childhood, you come through your preteens, right? But isn't God just the same way? Isn't that just something you believe when you're a little kid? That there's God and Jesus and all that kind of stuff, and you pray, and they need to understand about faith, and they need to understand from you what you believe and why you believe it. It's fairly fundamental, isn't it? But you have to say, why do you believe what you do? If I was to ask you now, do you believe in God? All the hands would go up. All right, we believe in God. Why? Why do you believe in God? Honestly, well, my mum believes in God. Your granny believes in God. Auntie Edna, she always believed in God. You know, why? All right? They need to understand why they believe what they do. All right? And some of our teens actually equate church with God. We come to church and we do God and we believe in God. And then when we leave church, you know, we get on with the rest of our lives. They've actually said that to me. They don't have a real concept of who God is. All right? And they have to have their own faith. Somebody once said, God doesn't have any granddaughters and grandsons. Only sons and daughters. God doesn't have grandchildren. You can't believe in something because your mum and dad believe in it. And especially with kids who have grown up in the church, as we call them kingdom kids, we've got to really work hard with this. They have to have their own faith. Belief in the existence of God. Ask them, give me three reasons why you believe in God. All right? Any ideas why we would believe in God? Three reasons? Right. Practice the Bible. Practice. Evidence from creation around us. Okay. Answers prayers. Yeah, it works practically. Okay, we need a datum in life. All right. That's a great thing to talk about. We need a datum in life. Okay. Okay, pragmatic experience. All right, this works. All right, we try it, it works. Other things? James? Fantastic. Biblical prophecies fulfilled. All right, this thing works. Isaiah 53. Okay. Gives you purpose. Okay. All right, God or Satan, choices. Okay, the classic proofs, did you want to just... Okay, Jesus and the resurrection. What are you going to do with that? All right, honestly, we know that Jesus was a historic character, evidence of the resurrection. There's the classic designer, intelligent design arguments. These things, just sit down and talk about it. Why? You know, it's easy to believe in God when you're in the preteen class, or the teen camp and all that stuff. But when you get to university... And somebody says to you, why do you believe this? And that somebody happens to be a philosophy doctorate who's leading your, you know, discussion group, your seminar. Thank you. You know, then you need to know a bit more than, oh, I think it's nice. I have a warm, fuzzy feeling inside of me. All right? Because they get shot down. And they come, and some of them get shot down and kicked out. They're so destroyed, they leave completely. And they go off and do terrible things. You know, use the resources. Doug Jacoby's stuff. All right, evidencesforchristianity.org, John Oates' website, please. I mentioned The Case for Christ. It's a great book. They do student editions. There's a sort of a whole franchise called Case for that Lee Strobel does. Lee Strobel was an atheist, and it's very interesting for me, coming from the car industry. No, I won't necessarily share about that, but he had a big impact on the Ford Pinto. There's somebody who wants to know about... In the 60s, Ford Pintos were a car that Ford made. All right, and if it was involved in an accident and hit at the back of it, it would explode and burst into flames. All right, it was a death trap, and the Ford acknowledged that, and they didn't change it, and they wrote some emails and internal things that said they'd rather pay the price of fighting the legal problems of killing people than actually fixing it. And it started off all this litigation. About product safety and all that kind of stuff. And a fellow called Ralph Nader then took it on. And anyway, the guy who did all the legal work on it was Lee Strobel. He was a legal investigative journalist, and he really exposed it all. That's nothing to do with the lesson. It's just because I'm a car nut. Thanks, Brian. But he's great. He was an atheist. Let's carry on. Okay. So we believe. Okay. One of the evidences somebody said was the Bible. The Bible existing is a bit of a problem. How? You know, if there's not a God, where did this come from? People are trying to get rid of it. They say there's lots of, you know, problems with it. You know, it's a proof. Somebody mentioned prophecies. James mentioned prophecies. What about hygiene laws? All the hygiene laws that the Israelites obeyed are just illogical at that time. And again, John Oates does a great comparison of what the Egyptians used to do, all right, to cure problems. And they used to put dung on open wounds because they felt like that was the way to cure them. All right, all the sort of revolting stuff, you have no idea what they did. And they killed lots and lots of people because they didn't understand, you know, microbes. Relatively recent discoveries about hygiene, you know. God says if you touch a dead body, you're unclean for 7 days, you have to go and wash. All right, that's a fantastic thing to get them into. All right, so teach the existence of God, teach belief in God's word, and ask them. And if you want some evidence, books to read, Neil Lightfoot does a great book on how he got the Bible. He's a fantastic one. Neil Lightfoot. All right, it's a classic. It's quite an old book. I don't know when it was published originally. Of course, you've got just down the road, you've got the Codex Sinaiticus to go and talk. Take your teens in there. Say, look at this, how old this is. 350 this was written. There's lots of great things. I better stop now because I'm getting a bit excited. Do you want to say something now? Yeah, okay. That was quite important.
I haven't got any car stories, I'm afraid. But so it's important to teach about a belief in God. It's important to teach about a belief in God's word. But it's a bit more than that. We've got to teach about the character of God. It's not just an intellectual, academic belief. You know, sometimes we can kind of think of God as almost like a cross between sort of Father Christmas or a character sitting on a throne or something like that. Or maybe we just see God as some kind of miserable guy that's just out to ruin our fun and ruin the party. But until we actually have and teach our children to have an accurate biblical view of God, we can't hope really that they'll develop a very real relationship with him. Gotta know the God of the Bible. You know, teens often act, and it is an act, as if they know everything. I think a lot of teens are actually very, very insecure, and so it's some kind of defense. But they can act as if they know everything. And it's one thing to know about God. What we want is for them to know God. Somebody sent me this scripture this week, which really encouraged me. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this. What do we boast about? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. You know, boasting, we all do that, don't we, at times? And I think, again, it's a bit of an act of teens. Boasting, wisdom. You know, is wisdom really about getting great grades at school? No, it's not. Strength. Physical fitness, this sort of thing, is something that in society, particularly I think amongst sort of teens, that kind of age, that's something to be proud of. Riches, money, material things. Again, I think teens, preteens are very aware of how they fit in or don't fit in. And so wearing the right, you know, even when we're not in school uniform, we kind of have our other non-school uniform. Because it helps fit in. It's more about identity, actually, than materialism, I think. But God says, if you're going to boast about something, boast about knowing and understanding me. So it's more about having an understanding of, rather than totally understanding. We can't ever totally understand God, or we'd be God, wouldn't we? But it's about having an understanding. So if you want to look at the character of God, here's some great scriptures here you can jot down. Very encouraging. Psalm 103, one of my favourite psalms, starting at verse 8. Listen about God here. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precept. This is the God that we have faith in, and this is the God that we want our children to have faith in. It's all in here. Everything that we yearn for. We yearn for acceptance, compassion, grace, somebody who'll listen, somebody who believes in us. This is what we as human beings need, and this is the God that we want to show to our teens and our preteens. A God that wants a relationship with us, that feels we're worth something, that he stoops down to make us great. Psalm 18, verse 35. This is the God that we've put our faith in and that we want to live out and train our children in. Bit about God, bit about God's character. What about God's emotions? We are emotional beings. We may not like to admit it sometimes, but we are, and they're good things. They're good things because they're given by God. Our preteens and our teens are emotional beings. Again, a list of scriptures here. Just jot these down, and we'll see again about the emotions of God. Genesis 1, 25 and 31. God saw what he had made, and it was very good. God delights in things. He delighted in his creation. Genesis 6, verse 6, the Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth. His heart was filled with pain. We feel these things, don't we? Our children feel these things. Isaiah 42, 14, for a long time I've kept silent, I've been quiet and held myself back, but now like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. There are times when we cry out, gasp and pant. Jeremiah 30, 24, the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. God gets angry, so do we. Jeremiah 31, 3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. God's a loving God. He feels these things deeply. Hosea 11, 8, how can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. Matthew 26, 37 to 38, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Sorrowful and troubled. Mark 3, verse 5, he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. Luke 10, 21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. God is a God of emotions, and we have to understand those emotions. We have them ourselves. He isn't some inanimate being or someone far off who sort of wound up the great clockwork universe, and now he's just stepped back and watching it all run down. God feels. He created us in his image with feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings. Teens are growing up. They're discovering new feelings. And this study of God's emotion is really, really helpful to them. Some of the feelings aren't great. You know, we can get bitter, we can get full of rage, we can get all of these things, resentment, but they need to be recognized and acknowledged before we can deal with them. Teens are facing their own sexuality, feelings towards the opposite sex. They can feel hurt, they can feel rejected, they can feel pain, they can feel sorrow. God felt all of those things. So a great part of sort of encouragement to them is that Jesus either felt or was tempted to feel the very same things that they do and we do. We need to help them understand the character of God, the emotions of God. If we're wanting them to devote their life, to put their faith, their whole being into the hands of God, They need to know it's a God that they can trust and that they can relate to.
So some fundamental things: the belief in God, the belief in God's word, understand the character of God. Don't take things for granted when you are teaching your preteens and the teens, whether they're your own or you're mentoring somebody else's. You know, we've had situations with people going through all the studies, you know, and getting going. I'm studying with this team, got up to repentance, and the team turned around and said, I'm not sure actually if I believe in God. And we got that far, you know, and you think, ask the basic questions. And I appreciate what Maureen is saying about emotions, to understand that, the character of God. Point number three is to teach them to understand discipline and hardship. I don't think we do our teens a service if we portray the Christian life as a bed of roses. It is the perfect life. You're a preteen son, you're going to become a teen when you're, you know, in your teens, you're going to become a disciple, and then you're going to go into the campus, and it's going to be, and then you'll marry somebody in the church, and you'll have wonderful little kids that all become Christians, and you'll live on the spiritual house on the prairie. And life is going to be good. That's not true. That is not true. All of us know that. We have personal experience of the hardships that we've been through. We have been hurt. Sometimes by people who call themselves Christians. Maybe some of them were Christians, are Christians. You know, life is hard. But you know what? The Christian life is the best life. That's what we need to help them to understand. It is the best way to live. It is the only way to make sense of all these things that happen. You know, somebody said, we'll talk about the existence of God, the actual pragmatic stuff of it actually works, and it helps us to understand. And when you're going through some things, it helps you to think, maybe one day I'll look back on this, I'll maybe even get up and be able to tell somebody and help somebody else with it. It's a way that we can make sense of some of the horrible things that we go through, that we can help other people. You know, Paul told Timothy this. And Paul and Timothy, they're a great example. Paul wasn't Timothy's father. We know his father was a Greek. We don't know much else about him, I don't think. Other than the fact, he seems to be absent. We know that his faith came from his mum and his grandmum, and he was a wonderful young man. And Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. He calls about, you know, my son in the faith, I think, my dear son. He refers to him in several places like that. So they had a very strong relationship, and it's an ideal relationship about mentoring. And I'd like you just to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to just listen to these words. What is Paul saying to his mentee, to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10? He says, "You, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." What did he say? You know all about me and my way of life, and it's been a bed of roses since day one. No, it hasn't. He talked about the hardships. You were there when you saw the things that happened to me. But what happened? The Lord rescued me from them all. He taught Timothy that in times of hardship, trust in God. God will come through. And our teens, preteens, but especially our teens, need to understand about the Lord's discipline through times of hardship. You know, if you're single and you want to help teens, help them with this message. You've got great experiences to share. You could help them to understand things. Our teens, our kids, very soon learn the cry, "That's not fair." "But Dad, but Mum, it's not fair." Get used to it. Life is not fair. You know, we say that to our kids, don't we? Was it fair that Paul was 5 times received from the Jews, 40 lashes minus one? Was it fair that he was beaten with rods 3 times? Was it fair that he was stoned? He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a day and night and a day in the open sea. in constant danger from rivers, from bandits, from his own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from false brothers. Was it fair? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 26. We have to teach our teens, and actually we need to understand this for ourselves. God has a right to do with us what he wants to do. Oh, I wish it was win the lottery, Lord. I wish it was do this. I wish it was... No, sometimes God teaches us things through hardships. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Turn there. I've looked at this verse and read it many times. Romans 9, verse 20. But who are you, O Adrian, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does the potter, not the potter, have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery from noble purposes and some for common use? God has his right to make out of us what he wants to do. And oftentimes we look around other people and they seem to be blessed and everything seems to be going great for them. Why is this happening to me? And one of the things we need to do is to prepare our teens for trials that are going to come. Not everybody will believe your message. The young man I was studying with, he says, you know what? Starting to get very open. He says, I haven't told anybody at school that I go to church. I said, thanks for sharing that. I know how you feel. It's tough. I don't want to tell them I'm going to church. I said, well, and we talked about the practicalities of that. A lot of people's view of church is sitting on a hard wooden pew in a drafty old building when some old bloke at the front is going on in Latin about something or other. And I said, that's probably not the best way to start. And we talked about this, and he's got a challenge to go and share his faith with somebody at school. Do you remember being at school? Do you remember being a teen? It's tough. Kids are not kind, are they? They're ruthless. They'll pick on you for anything. If you wear glasses, if you're too tall, too short, too fat, you've got red hair, pink hair, I don't know. They pick on... It's hard. And if we don't prepare them, that sometimes life is going to be hard, when it hits them, they buckle. And they fall to the ground, and they maybe fall and fail altogether. You know, we have to change our mindset. The world wants everything instantly. I was sharing with a sister. She's down here helping with Hope, Kirsty Burr from Glasgow. She's saying, I've been in there, I'm helping with following on Twitter and Facebook and all this kind of stuff, all the technology for Hope. And I'm like, I'm just happy to have a phone that has a thing you can press and say hello. You know, I was being poked fun of by a young lady down here because I was trying to update my Facebook, you know, my one-fingered typing, and I'm not into technology. But the trouble is, everybody wants everything right now. You know, everybody wants to know what they're eating, you're eating for your tea, I'm having sausage and mash tonight, the Facebook updates and all this kind of stuff. We want instant stuff, we want loads of information, all right? We want to be able to press our phone and find out where friend's house is. Google Maps, we want to know everything is instant, all right? And we have this new philosophy, we want it, and we don't want any hardship. The world's philosophy now is, you know, no pain, no pain. All right, we just want no pain. We want no hassle. We want no problems at all. We want instant Christianity. We want our kids, you know, we want the idea where you've got it in the packet and you just add water and you've got, just add baptism water and you've got a Christian. That's what we want. What does the Bible say about our lives as Christians? All right, Romans 12 verse 2. All right, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We are being what? Transformed. How long does that take? It's an instant process. As soon as you come out of the baptism waters, boom, there you are. You're different. No, you have the Holy Spirit, as we learned last night. Very, very powerful. Your sins are washed away, but there's a lot of transforming needs to go on. And do you know how long it takes? All your life. All your life. We need to change our mindset from the one that the world tells us that we can have things instantly. We cannot have that. That's not what God is teaching us. And sometimes through hardship we are refined. When has your faith grown the most? Oh, it was when everything went great. It was when everything was swimming along and there was no problems, okay? It's when you hurt, when God put some hardship in your way and helped you to climb over it and to grow and develop. Now, just speaking to the parents for a moment, one of the hardest things as a parent we've found is watching your own children go through this. It is hard for yourself, but watch your own children go through hardships and pain and realize you genuinely have to let go. I often use the illustration of teaching our children to ride a bicycle. Our little granddaughter, Naya, is 4 last week, and we bought her a little bike. And it just reminded me, and the little stabilizer's on it, you know, she's on it. And soon you get to the point where you take the stabilizers off, and you try, and you hold the saddle for a little while, don't you remember it, those of you who are parents? And you hold it, and you let go, and what happens? They ride for a little bit, and then they look back at you, and they fall off. And they wobble, and they fall off, and they graze their knees, and what do? They come back, and they moan at you for letting them hurt their knees. You did that, you should have held the saddle, you didn't look at my knee. That's all right, get back on and go again. All right? It's the same thing later on in life, you've got to let go. And do you know what they're going to do? They're going to wobble and they'll probably fall off and then graze their knees. And they may come back and shout at you about it, but they'll actually eventually learn to ride the bike of life and they'll be fine with it. We have got to let go. All right? Gradually and age appropriately. But we've got to let go. And you get to a point when your kids are adults and you have to let go and they have to make choices. And sometimes they make choices which you find very, very hard and you do not approve of. Sometimes they make difficult spiritual choices which you don't agree with. Free will is a right that God values. So must we. With our kids, we've got to give them the opportunity to develop their own free will. Our children need to go through this process. We call it individualization. They need to understand who they are as an individual. They have to get their own faith. You know, faith is radical. You know, we talked about last night, and listening to Phil, I really, really have developed a great friendship with Phil. Met him in 2007. And he's on the Youth and Family Service team, the international team, and learning about him and his background has been really, really encouraging. He's a radical guy. And we need to teach our teens not to buy into the world's values, but buy into the radical faith, the living faith that God gives us. I have to say, some of us have bought into the world's value that Christianity is just a good self-help program. A young lady I know who's struggling very much in her faith at the moment spoke to somebody else, Christian. I said, oh, how did that go? She said, it wasn't helpful at all. I said, what did she say? She said, well, I can't be sure whether there's a God or not. Nobody can really know whether there's a God or not. This is what the Christian was saying to this lady who was struggling. But I've decided it's a better life to live, so I'll go with it anyway. This young lady is struggling in her faith. Didn't help one little bit. Is that what we buy into? Christianity is a self-help program. It's good. It's better. You've got better chances of staying together if you're married, if you're a Christian. You've better, you know, chance of having some kids that are reasonably well-behaved if you're a Christian. It's better. We've got to understand that's not true. We've got to get real faith. We've got to see radical things happen. And they've got to see a living faith in us. All right? And they've got to understand that we are, and go on to point number 4 now, is that we are real. We need to teach them about being real.
We talked about the emotions of God and the character of God, and we see how real God is in terms of being open. And I love the Psalms. I don't know about you. I love the Psalms. I love to see how David particularly expresses those feelings. Very raw, very real. Psalm 62, great example, starts at verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I'll never be shaken. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. It's okay. It's a good thing to pour out our hearts to God. No matter what's in them, God can, he's able, he's willing, he's eager to contain everything that we throw at him. And we do feel like we're throwing it at him sometimes, don't we? When we're in a right pickle or very upset about something. You know, we've all got troubled backgrounds in some shape or form. Some of us have been through abuse, some of us have been through difficulties, challenges with our spouses, with our children, with different relationships. It's part of life.
It is life. We live in a fallen, sinful world where we get hurt and we feel things. God knows that. We're only deceiving ourselves if we're not open. And it's really important to teach our kids, model it to our kids, about being real with God in the same way that David was. He wants to hear about our anxieties. One of the things I really battle with is anxiety. And Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Parents who pray develop a sense of peace. Sometimes we are desperate in prayer. Depending on what's going on in our lives, we feel more drawn to prayer. 1 Peter 5 verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God wants to hear about our worries. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later on about difficulties at school and some of the anxieties that our children might be facing. God wants to hear about those anxieties. Teach them to be real with God, but also to be real with each other. We need to model that as well. If we're parents, if we're in marriages, we've got to be real with our husbands, our wives, as spouses. Be honest. Model that too. Model being open with our friends, whether you call it a mentor, a discipler, or a very good friend. How real are we? How open are we? Do we show ourselves for who we really are? It doesn't mean being vicious. It doesn't mean being unkind with our tongues. There's always a place to be kind, but be honest. Show ourselves. I think also we need to be real with them. And this is not just for parents here. Whatever role you have in the life of a teen or a preteen, whether you're a teacher in Kingdom Kids, whether you're a kind of a mentor or any kind of role model, any relationship, it's very, very important to be honest, to be open, and to be real. I work with teens. They smell hypocrisy like no one else. They have no time for sort of plastic, if you know what I mean. So it's just a real, it's really damaging if we're not open and real with them. A relationship needs to be a safe place, a place of security. We can create that by being open ourselves. But a place where real issues are talked about. Do they see our relationship with God in that way? I think also Adrian mentioned a little bit ago about with this lad that he was talking about, the idea of modeling how we manage our lives. It's quite a shock to the system going from being at school to actually working or being a student. Whatever the next phase is, how do we manage our faith? How do we manage our relationship with God? How do they see us deal with challenges, with conflicts and things that life gives us, really? So be real. Sometimes I think as a family, we need to have open discussions. Even more importantly, I think one-to-one conversations. Get time. We say this every time we talk. It's so important to get one-to-one time with your children. There is no shortcut to that, no matter how busy you are. You know, dads, take your daughters out. You'd be glad to hear this, you guys, aren't you? Take your daughters out. Make them feel special. But both parents, get time with your children. Our lots are all adults now, but I think I'm right in saying that they still like to spend time. Nod at this point. Nod, please. They still like to spend time with us. Our kids learn from us. There's a book called No Escape from Life. I just want to read a section from this. It's by John Sutherland Bonnell. Psychologists, by means of laboratory tests, have established that at birth, two fears are already present. Fear of a loud noise and fear of falling. While we begin our lives with only two fears, it's not long before we succeed in accumulating scores of additional ones. The fear of thunder and lightning, of the dark, of people, of life, and of death. These have all been taught to children by adults, for they've learned them by watching adult behavior. He continues by pointing out that sometimes people are afraid to walk on the streets, afraid to cross the street, afraid to ride in cars or trains or airplanes. And as for imaginary fear, tens of thousands of people throughout this nation are afraid every time they open a letter, tremble when they see the postman, or are startled when the telephone rings, or even when someone suddenly calls to them. They live in constant fear and feel that some strange, indefinable menace haunts all their days. Gosh, how sad. How we develop so much anxiety, so much fear throughout life. The question is, what fears are our preteens and our teens learning from us? What examples of dealing with challenge are they seeing? It's not that we don't have fears, it's not that we don't have anxieties, but do they see us be real and deal with them with God? They see a whole lot more than we ever think they see. And just a little bit to conclude this section is, don't be overprotective. It's so easy. I think even as a mother that gets anxious, there's a sense in which if I see any of my they're not chicks anymore, they're going to kill me after this, aren't they? But my little chicks, they were chicks. But if I see them going off or heading for any danger, I want to just gather them up or I want to lock them indoors almost, because I don't want them to come to any harm. But that's not what God's like. Adrian mentioned that, free will. That's not what God's like for us, with us. Children, they need to remain innocent but not naive. We do need to teach them about the dangers out there. You know, there's the internet, sex, drugs, everything else that is thrown at us. But it's sad, again, in my work, I see this a lot, how anxiety of the parent affects the child. It really, really does. So what we need to do is we need to be real and teach them a living and active faith.
Great. We're going to conclude there. We've thrown a lot at you and you've listened very well. I really commend you for that. Let's teach a living faith by 4 points. If you didn't get them all, it's teach a belief in God and God's word, number one. Teach them about the character of God and his emotions and all those things that we need to know to love and understand him. Help them to understand discipline through hardship and difficulties. And then finally, be real about our own lives and our own faith. And after that, hopefully we will be able to show them a living and active faith. The motto of Youth and Family Ministry, do you know what that is? You've got to live it to give it. Live it to give it. And there is a website which you can go on, which is liveittogiveit.org, L-I-V-E-I-T, numeral 2, giveit, G-I-V-E-I-T, .org. And there are a lot of resources there which will help you in your parenting. We're building them up as we go along. It's the website that is being run and organized by the Youth and Family Service team. All right, it's 11:30. That gives us 30 minutes for questions and answers before your stomachs start rumbling. So if you'd like to ask all your questions, as I say, every time we have a parenting class, if you'd like to ask your questions, Maureen will answer them. Thoughts, questions? Right. There's a student edition. All right. Lee Strobel has done. He started off with a book called The Case for Christ, which is a great book. Very, very readable, easy for adults. There is a student edition of that, and there's student editions which are aimed at teens, which are sort of boiled down to just the sort of pithy bits and exercises and things for them to do. So if you look on Amazon, Lee Strobel, Stroebel. Strobel, yeah. Yeah, he's done quite a lot. Again, if you put Lee Strobel into YouTube, If you know what YouTube is? No, I know you all do. I'm not very good at it. He'll come up with lots of lectures that he has done on various things. Case for Christ, Case for Creator, Case for Faith. There's quite a lot of them. They're pretty good. Yes? Could you just shut the door up, Santa? Turn to the Bible, yeah? We have to help our children not to become self-righteous religious people. All right. Now, your son is absolutely right. The people around him need to not swear. But if we go around telling everybody not to swear, we put up barriers which are not helpful. So I think we also need to teach grace, that God shows us a lot of grace, and we need to show other people a lot of grace. Now, he shouldn't swear himself, and he will find that that in and of itself will create some interest, and people will ask, I don't swear because I'm a Christian. I spent 20 years working in the motor industry, and every other word began with F. And it was very, very hard. And in fact, people told me on the shop floor, you cannot communicate with people, the guys on the shop floor, unless you swear at them. It's impossible. You have to call a spade, or something else. And I said, no, it's not true. Watch. And by not swearing at people, you use English language properly, and you develop a means of communicating without, you know, using fill-up words that begin with F. So I think that's something to help him with. This young fellow I'm studying with, I said, let's talk about how you share your faith. He said, I go to church on a Sunday, and I'm a good little guy. You know, I just said, when you're walking along, why don't you ask one of your mates, do you believe in God? Have you ever thought about it? What do you mean? Well, do you believe in God? Is there one or not? I've been having breakfast with teens. Quite often when I sit down, 7 o'clock in the morning, pick them up, have a breakfast and take them to school. And it's often funny doing that. Watching a teen at 7 o'clock in the morning is quite amusing. And I sit there smiling at them. I say, well, how are you today? What do you mean, how are you? Do you believe in God today or do you not believe in God today? You know, be confident about it. And they go, oh, I'm not sure. And one fellow said, I don't believe in God. I said, okay, well, why don't we believe in God? Give me some reasons. And to actually share your faith that way about the fundamentals that we've talked about, help them to understand, well, what do you think about the Bible? Have you ever read it? No. Oh, what do you think about it? All right. So who is God? Do you believe in God? That's, rather than say, I'm going to be religious, I'm going to show you some ways in which I'm going to actually use the Bible and bash you over the head. And do you realize, it says here that if you swear, you're going to go to hell. Ha! And sometimes teens want a sense of control that they can get their own back on situations. And I've got it here. I remember as a teen being severely bullied the first 3 years of secondary school. I hated it a lot. My father was a preacher in the traditional churches. He said, you should not fight back. Turn the other cheek. I did, and I got hit regularly. And I used to come home and I'd read all the Psalms. You know all the Psalms that say, vindicate me from my enemies and all those kinds of things. I actually sort of put their names in, you know. I developed a really nasty side to me that was very vindictive and judgmental, and it just didn't help me. And I used the Bible in the wrong way. Does that help? Well, don't we find it a challenge? Well, yeah. Well, teach him how do we reach out to people? We find a religious person, tells us they're a Christian, they go to church. What do we do? First study is, you're not a Christian, isn't it? No, it's not. We build a relationship and we start and help them to respect the word, and then we gradually get more in studying with a lady who, has got that very, very issue about not knowing whether she's been baptized in a Pentecostal church, and all that kind of stuff. And You know, we can go straight in and say, yeah, not a Christian. In fact, some people have done that already, haven't they, with her. They said, you're not a Christian because you were baptized in a Pentecostal church. And she was quite hurt. It doesn't work. You know, help them to understand that. In the East, I mean, Ben is great with all this stuff. When we moved down from Cheshire, he came into a school, Graveney School in South London, and I said, how did you get on? He actually went in there with a very confident, non-apologetic frame of mind. He's actually very good at teaching how to, you know, relate to school kids. Oh, you're welcome.
Good point. They haven't bought into your belief, your faith, or at least they're not saying they have. They may well have. But I think the principles that we live by, the Christian principles that God has given us, work. Really, I mean, relationships. To have a decent relationship with someone, you're going to apply Christian principles. You may not acknowledge that they're Christian principles, but they are, and they work. You know, everything that is good comes from God. So, and often things are relational. It's consideration towards people, how, you know, stuff left around the house, that's respect, that's a respect issue, that's getting on with somebody. Getting work done, that's a discipline issue. And I think pretty much everything has a consequence that if you follow God's way, the outcome will be better. So you don't actually always have to use the words, what would Jesus do, what would, you know, because they may well throw it back at you, but it still works. There's still right, good, healthy principles.
I think, sorry, come on. You mentioned sooner or later they might say, I don't believe in God. Yeah. Yeah. All I would say is make it sooner. Ask them. You know, I think the religious movement, the armband of what would Jesus do, became a very sanctimonious kind of religious movement. And a lot of these things grow out of something which is great, but then become very religious. And I think we do them a disservice with all that. Do you believe in the Bible? If they're old enough to start talking about it, take them out for coffee and say, I wanted to ask you a question. Do you believe in the Bible? You know, you've been coming along to church, and I appreciate that, and I respect that, and thank you for coming because you live in our house, and we make the rules, and the rules are, at the moment, you come to church. So thank you. But what do you think about it? Be honest. Look around at people. What do you think of these people? You know, this young fellow I was studying the Bible with, he's doing the discipleship study, we're talking about going to make disciples. Huh. Most of the people in the Riverside are not disciples then, are they? Interesting, you know, we're getting there. I said, well, and we talked about a lot of things, and we talked about, yeah, the need to be evangelistic. You know, when was the last time you brought a person to church? We hate that sort of question, but it's actually real, you know. And then I told them, that what did Jesus say about the end of John? What about this man? If he lives till I come, what is that to you? You go and do what's right. And he needed to know that he needs to do what's right. And encourage everybody else. But, you know, think about the reality of it all. What do you really think? What do you really believe? Do you believe in the Bible? And then eventually you get to the point, do you believe in Jesus? Then when you do believe in Jesus, then you will actually get a much better answer to the question, what would Jesus do? Kind of, we're not sort of jumping in at the end. We start at the beginning and build it all up. You have to build those faith blocks up. I really believe that. So, yeah. Okay, it's a question about apologising, and sometimes when we apologise to our children, do we create in them a sense of self-righteousness, or they come back at us and pick at us? I'm the one that does a lot of apologising in our house, aren't I? And
yeah.
I don't want to apologise for that. No, I think you're right. I think quite oftentimes we say the right things, but we lose our temper. And I think it's good to try and separate those things up. And I think it is good to say, actually, I shouldn't have lost my temper there. But then go back and revisit it. Give it the next day or something like that and say, love, you know, I lost my temper yesterday and I said this. But actually what I was saying was right. And really, A, B and C was right and you should do this. Don't let the issue get clouded in the fact that my mum loses her temper or my dad loses her temper. Don't, you know, we're all sinful, and your daughter is as well. So go back and revisit. The issue is, you should really tidy your bedroom if you said you would, or you should really do that, and you didn't, and you're not a young lady of integrity if you do not do what you say you will do. So go back and it can get sidetracked. The issue is lost in, oh, my mum's been humble and apologised. We need to be like that, but don't lose the issue. Yeah.
You were saying that parents should spend one-on-one time with their children, and you know, obviously I think that's good. I think that's a lot easier for me to do with my two younger boys, who are 9 and 6, but my daughter, who is a preteen now, even though she likes the idea of me spending time to help her with her homework, if I actually suggest, would you like to go out, you know, should we just go out to McDonald's, you know, whatever, she doesn't actually want to do one-on-one time with me. She'll say, oh, well, you know, can't we all go or whatever, but the idea of me suggesting time with just an official one-on-one time she doesn't want to do, I just think you have
I don't know if our daughters have any thoughts. Please feel free to chip in. I think we've got to decide. One young lady spent time with Maureen this week and went to the theatre and really, really enjoyed it, she was telling me, because it's just something that they wanted to do together. I think our kids sense agendas. They sense that, and sometimes we can be inappropriate in what we decide to do. You know, asking your 15-year-old daughter if she wants to go to McDonald's for a Happy Meal may not be the best thing. You know. Some of our daughters are very happy. It depends on the quality of the toy, I think, doesn't it? That's what one of our daughters said. It depends on the quality of the toy. So it's finding the thing and taking advice. And maybe, does your daughter have somebody who is mentoring her or working with her in the teen ministry or preteen ministry? Yeah. Yeah. Then I think use that to help. Say, my daughter doesn't seem to be that keen to go out with me. Could you give me some tips as to what it is? All right, and it'd be very helpful to see what answers come back, I think, on that. Is it the way you're approaching, the inappropriate place to take her, or the feeling that there's always an agenda, or there's something unresolved that they really don't, you know, and get some help with that, I think, would be probably the way I would approach that. Does that help? Yeah? Hacking.
Thank you. starts attacked by beaten up in the most obscure way of the thing they are, because it puts two and two together.
Oh, yeah.
and that would mean, because there's a trust between you and them, how do you do that?
I'll
have a go. I don't think it's helpful ever to promise confidentiality, but I do think we need to show respect of privacy and relationships. So if I were given advice to a mentor, I would encourage them always to let the teen, preteen, know that they were going to talk to the parent and see how they felt first. I don't like the idea of kind of almost like snitching, it feels like, doesn't it? Going around in circles, that's going to potentially damage all the relationships involved. So I wouldn't like that myself. I mean, I don't think we're so very different ourselves, to be honest, as adults. I really don't like that at all. And so I've no reason to feel that our children feel any different. So I would encourage that. I think if there's a very serious concern, though, I think, again, I would encourage the sort of mentor to get your son or daughter to talk to you first by themselves, give them the time to do that, and then say, if you haven't by then I feel it's my responsibility to mention it. Always let them, give them the space to do it first. But a lot of things aren't that serious, really. They're just minor stuff, and I think they don't need to be said, to be honest.
Great. Yes?
Yeah, the question I want to ask is about teenagers becoming Christians in general. In my professor, the girls, the few of the girls are Christian. But the boys are not.
Right.
Okay. And I'm a simple normal people. And, I really want my boys to become Christians. However, the other boys are not. And when you look at, families with two parents and the two boys and they're not Christians, and you're thinking, okay, it's not about what I'm doing wrong. But then, the boys need an example. They need somebody to, because the girls seem to be following each other. It's stupid. Girls are becoming Christians, so other girls follow.
Yeah.
But not the boys.
Yeah.
How do we solve that problem?
Great, great question. I think the first thing I would say is the issue is not just that our teens have become Christians, all right? The issue is that our teens have a living faith that takes them to heaven. They will become Christians along that route, all right? And I think in the past, we've put far too much emphasis on, well, he's 15, he's 16, he's not baptized yet, all right? I love the way Phil Arsenal describes his children, all right? His son is 16, his daughter is 14. I asked, how's it going? He said, they are on a very healthy track towards heaven. Have they been baptized? No. And the numbers of people say, he's leading, and his kids are not baptized. And that's not the issue. Okay, so I encourage you to relax on that. In terms of the mentor and the examples, they do need that. And if you don't have that, there's a young fellow sitting there called Lamont, who's a Christian from East London, a great guy. And we love... Sorry, mate, don't mean to embarrass you, but I love you dearly. If there are not role models in your own sector, then encourage relationships across sectors, okay? And at the church-wide teen meetings at the end of the month, these kind of things, these fellows are great at reaching out and talking to other people, so encourage that. That's important. I would talk to the leadership of your teens and ask them what's the best way to go about this, how can we best help them. The other thing that just sort of rules in thumb, the developments of who is that? Is that you, Akin? Oh, I was worried in case it was my pacemaker going off. That's all right. The other thing, just a rule of thumb, of course, is development of boys is different from the development of girls. And it doesn't surprise me that the girls may be Christians and mature faster. A rule of thumb is at least a sort of two-year sort of gap, really. I mean, a 14-year-old girl is probably at the same maturity level as a 16-year-old boy. Rule of thumb. So don't panic about that. But talk to your teen leaders about what you can do to help get that role model. And it's particularly important in your situation as a single mum to have that male influence. That's right. Yeah. Oh, it's you that's responsible. Well, why aren't you being a mentor? To... No. Okay. Yeah.
The whole the girls have become Christians and the boys haven't. How do we actually get to the boys? So we have this thing where the boys feel they have to become Christians because the girls have become Christians.
Right.
And I personally don't like that. Uh-huh. And I think that can have a negative effect on the boys.
Right.
Sometimes have, and that, you know, in the announcements we say, you know, you need to get a boys, Christian boys, not Christian boys to become Christians. I don't actually think it helps James and the other ones. So I think it's you should let them in without the faith, etc. But not getting to this point where the Christians are the other Christians.
Yeah. I think there's a place for positive peer pressure. I really do. But you have to be using it wisely. But people don't just become Christians because everybody else is. But I think, I think challenge the lads individually. Let's ignore all this. A good question is, if you're the last Christian on earth, would Christianity die out with you? All right, what are you going to do? If the whole teen ministry was like you, what would it be like? You know, and some of our boys are actually lazy, and they need to get... Yeah, we need to set their trousers alight, as I often say. Set them on fire. Get them moving. You know, and a lot of moaning and all this, well, there's pressure. Let's deal with all that, but come on. You know, we need to... I love what Phil said last night. Challenge to the teens, grow up. About time you grow up. Stop moaning and groaning, looking at all the girls and that. What are you going to do? Come on. Which is very, very helpful. Yeah, okay. Right at the back. That's a very, very good question. We want to show examples. We want to show them our living faith. But there are times when our children may just do what we want them to do, including becoming a Christian. And that's something that in our experience, in our parenting, something we be very careful about. I have very, very strong convictions, and our kids feel that at times. Some of them are good and some of them are not. So I think at this point it's good to get outside help. Or have somebody else, you know, talk to your children, talk to your son, study the Bible with them and say, what do you really believe yourself? Again, we can come from very religious backgrounds where we take our Bibles and we look and we do and we act very religious, and it's deadly. I think we do need to be very careful with compliant children. That's something. It's as equal, I think, as challenging as somebody who's very rebellious. We have the prodigal son situation where we have the compliant older son at home who's in as much sin as the one who went off and was feeding the pigs. I think we have to be very careful about that. So I don't know your specific situation. I don't know your children. But I'd encourage you to get somebody in who does know them, study the Bible, and share that with a person who says, I'm worried that they're just doing what I want to do. Because that can be a big issue. Okay, got 5 minutes for you. Kay, you put your hand up earlier.
Yeah, just really quickly. We struggle to know how much to share with our children about our own path if we're Christian.
Right.
Right.
Do you want to share about that?
Yeah, I mean, we did talk about being real. I think we have to be real, but parents. Sometimes it's very easy. We were talking about this this week, actually, Adrian and I, about how sometimes if we feel something, or if there's something going on in the family even, it's almost as if we can put our children in the place of trying to contain our emotions, and that's not right. That's not helpful. We've got to be solid. We've got to be stable in terms of our emotions. You know, it's not great to just sort of throw a load of anxiety or sadness or anything at them, because then they're thinking, you know, what do I do with all this? I was talking actually to Charlotte yesterday. Charlotte's a social worker, and she was just talking to me about some of the situations she's faced and how sometimes the impact of that on a child can be really quite damaging if you don't actually put a name to the emotion or explain why you're feeling something, that the child can then go away feeling they're the cause of it. I know that's not quite what you're saying, but I think it's kind of age appropriate really as well. but the important thing, I think, is to sort of show them who we are, but how God is working. That's the idea of strengthening faith. The victories that God has had despite us, despite our weakness, our sin and everything else, that kind of God came through for us and still is. It wasn't like it was just 20 years ago. It was actually yesterday as well when I struggled with this or that, you know. And what we're trying to do, that there is a sort of agenda. It's we're actually trying to show them that our God is the same God for them with their struggles and what they go through. He will be the same God. He'll be the same compassionate, loving, faithful, understanding God with power that can forgive and strengthen with the Holy Spirit. So that's sort of what we're trying to do with it. And so we've got to make sure that our sharing is for their benefit, not for ours, not to just offload and make ourselves feel better for getting a load of emotion out. But I guess if it's stuff that you feel will really unsettle them in terms of, you know, your maybe the marriage relationship or things like that, go cautiously. Because it can, or at least spend enough time with them to talk it right the way through, so that if there are misunderstandings, you can sort of clarify those. I think I don't know if that's kind of what them.
As always, talk it through, get a bit of advice as well. What do you think is appropriate? We had situations in our marriage. We had someone faithful, so I was unfaithful to Maureen, and we specifically waited till a certain age when we talked about that. We didn't think it would be helpful. Got a bit of advice about so that kind of stuff, and the stuff that you actually share with your married children about marriage is different. And as they grow, it's appropriate. But yeah,
we also did that because we were at the point where we were concerned that they would hear things from other people, and we wanted to make sure that they heard anything from us first, not from, you know, well-meaning people that just happen to say something.
Do you realise your mum and dad? Yeah, your mum was like, you know, it can be, you know, your mum was in a terrible tear away and all this. All right. Okay, so it's 12 o'clock now, so we'll stop there. Happy to take more questions individually. Right, we've got 2 hours for your lunch, which would be great. And after lunch, we've got the children's ministry. Barry and Nancy and Diana will be doing that in room 7 to 9. Mohan and Helen are talking about actually being the kind of parents that we need to be. And I think the sort of question that Kay is raising.